Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to echo Rustin's welcome to everyone that has assembled here together, to our members and to our visitors. Thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate Rustin's introduction and his comments focusing us on the topic of elders. Along those lines, as Rustin has told us, we will have two sermons, one today and one, Lord willing, next Sunday, to help us understand the role of our elders, of our shepherds, and the work they do here in this local congregation, leading us in our journey towards salvation. We'll split this down into two different characteristics as we consider shepherding the flock. Today, let's think about the work of the elders, what elders do for the congregation, what roles and responsibilities they fulfill, so that next week when we gather and think about elders, we reflect on the qualifications that God has given us for that position. It should be easier for us to understand the qualifications if we first understand what it is that elders do, what it is that they are to accomplish. God has given us the qualifications for a man to serve in that role, but he had to have had an idea of what he wanted elders to do when he built those qualifications. So we'll consider it in that order as well. I'd like to echo the objectives that Rustin gave us. Just from my perspective, really three different aspects, three different ways to look at the topic. One, in an informational sense, even if we weren't interested at this time in finding men to serve in that role to augment our existing elders, it's good that we understand the role that these men serve, as we will reflect on deacons here in just a few weeks in a very similar way. It is a scriptural topic. And to understand what elders do as they serve us is to support them better. That enables us to be part of the work here. This is our congregation. The elders are members of our family. They're just put in a position to lead us, but we have a responsibility to support them as well. The more we know and appreciate what they do, the better we can serve our part. Let's also look at it from the perspective of an opportunity to have influence over the future of this family, this flock. To give our elders input as to men who should serve in that role. This should help us to understand that role better as we think of men who are qualified and able to step in and augment our existing leaders. And let's think of it in a future perspective as well. If you're a young man who's not in that stage of your life where you would consider yourself an elder or qualified to serve in that role, what can you start doing now to prepare for that sometime in the future? We'll always need qualified and willing elders. We'll always need leadership as God has established that critical leadership position for a congregation. And if you can't fill that role now, look forward to an opportunity to do so in the future. There will always be a measure of turnover, and we hope and pray that there will be continued growth, which would necessitate the need for more elders. So start thinking now what you can do to prepare. For that matter, what you can do to start preparing to fill the role of a deacon. And it's an excellent opportunity to sit down with our elders and deacons and speak with them, study with them. I'm confident that any of the men serving in those roles in our congregation at this point would be more than willing to sit down and study with you, encourage you, give you guidance, let you share in their work so that you learn what an elder and deacon does. It's an excellent opportunity for you to prepare yourself for the young men of the congregation. And for the older men, consider, as Rustin said, are you willing and able to step in and fill that crucial role, leading us on that sometimes difficult journey on a path to salvation? So with that introduction, let's think about what it means to shepherd the flock in a very broad and general sense. What does Scripture tell us about the position of elder? Again, it's been directed. God has established two levels of leadership in a local congregation, the elders, who lead, they think strategically, they see to our spiritual health and welfare, they make decisions, and the deacons, who are task-oriented leaders, who work in support of the elders to carry out their initiatives and their objectives. God has directed the establishment of those two positions, and as Rustin highlighted, that means it's not an option whether we have elders and deacons or not. It's God's intention that we do. As you're turning to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, who is now located at this point in the city of or in the area of Crete, the Apostle Paul gives Titus guidance to ensure that those congregations establish elders for a very important reason. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Paul reminds us that God is commanding us to have elders. That's what those congregations in Crete 2,000 years ago were lacking. And Paul is passing on God's commandment to Titus. He passes it on to us to install elders, to make sure you have capable and qualified leaders to guide the congregation. The Lord understands the absolute importance of leadership to ensure that we can function properly and we are all making that journey on the proper path towards salvation. It's a critical responsibility. Think of a flock of sheep without a shepherd. Those sheep tend to stray. Those sheep lead focus. Our elders can keep us focused and keep us on the proper path. And God understands the critical nature of that need for leadership, so He's established those positions. If there are qualified and willing men, His expectation is that we have elders and deacons. And again, as Rustin said, we are blessed in this local congregation to have had both since the inception of this flock. As having elders is not optional, something else we would understand from a scriptural perspective is the office of elder is a plurality. It's just a fancy way of saying there has to be more than one. And the same refers to or applies to the office of deacon as well. God tells us through His words that His expectation is that not one man lead a congregation, but a group. Often it is referred to in the plural, in a congregational sense. It's elders, it's shepherds, and all the other titles that we'll look at here in just a few minutes. There are times when the position is mentioned in the singular. For instance, when Paul is writing of the qualifications of elders, he will write, "An elder must," and then provide a qualification. But that's an individual qualification. When it's referred to in a congregational sense, it's always in the plural. And let's think of the logic behind that. Everything that God does, everything that He gives us, has purpose and has reason. It seems to contradict modern leadership theory. Think about any organization in which you're affiliated with, a company, a business, a club, an athletic team, a military organization. Oftentimes it's seen as critical that that organization has one leader that has authority, can make decisions, and provide focus for the organization. To have a streamlined chain of command cuts out all the ambiguity as to who's in charge. But that doesn't necessarily apply to a congregation of the Lord's church, the most important organization to which we belong. God understands the necessity of leadership, but He also understands the risk that one misguided man can pose to an entire congregation. One misinformed, misintentioned man who is practicing false doctrine can lead an entire congregation astray. So God has built in a safeguard, a series of checks and balances. A group of men lead a congregation together to reduce the odds of that eventuality happening. And it's true that a group of elders can be misguided and lead a congregation astray. That's when the congregation has the responsibility to stand up to that. But God reduces those odds by installing a plurality of leaders in the organization. Think about it to the positive as well, not just as a safeguard, but the power and impact that a group of well-informed, well-intentioned, learned men, knowledgeable in the Scripture, can have on a congregation, leading it forward towards salvation. There's power in that brain trust that can be created with a group of men that are knowledgeable in God's Word to lead us along that path. So God has established the position as a plurality, meaning we have to have more than one. How many should we have? All we know is that it's more than one. There's no ratio, there's no divine formula that a congregation of X size should have this many elders. Depends on a lot of different factors. We know there has to be more than one, and it's probably good that there's more than two, even in a smaller congregation, just to see to future growth, see to that turnover potential, and again, have that brain trust, that power of that group of men that can lead a congregation. I suppose there could be too many elders at some point. That has to be kept in balance, but we know that it needs to be more than one. And the final general point about shepherding the flock that's not lost on us is the fact that it can be a challenging position. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes thought, it takes prayer. Elders have to be able and willing to make difficult decisions that aren't always popular with the congregation. They have to be ready and willing to have difficult and challenging conversations. They have to give of their time and their focus. Now, think about the wife of an elder, for instance, and the support that she gives to her husband, acknowledging that oftentimes his position in the church will take him away from the focus on his wife and his family. That's why it's designed to be an older man, by the way. But she has to be supportive of that too and understand that it's going to take his time and his focus and attention at times addressing the needs of the congregation. As many challenges as there are, we can't forget about the benefits and the rewards. The challenges make me reflect on Genesis chapter 31 and verse 40, by the way. If we think about the attitude, the mindset of an elder who chooses to serve in that role, Genesis chapter 31 and verse 40, Jacob is referring to his 20 plus years serving as an actual shepherd, raising flocks, tending to flocks and herds. And to that point in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 40, Jacob says, "There I was. In the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." I would think that many elders have felt that way before shepherding a flock of the Lord's church, shepherding a congregation. It can be challenging. We have to think about the rewards and benefit for men who are considering stepping into that role. Because I believe also that any elder would tell you that it's all worth it. That the benefit is that they are serving to the benefit of the congregation. The impact that you can have on the salvation of so many souls far outweighs the challenges. And that's why elders serve. Because they love the Lord, they love His church, they love us, and they want to make an impact on our salvation. So those are a few general points of what it means to shepherd the flock, what it means to serve as an elder. But to give us some additional insight, let's consider all the titles which are used to refer to the position. Because as we search Scripture, we notice that there are many different names and titles used to describe this singular position. But with each title comes a different purpose, gives us different insight as to what the position entails. So let's think about all the names that we read for this one leadership position. Let's start with the obvious, the name elder. The Greek word that we find in the New Testament is presbyteros, and it indicates a man that has knowledge and experience, and from the spiritual perspective, a man that has applied God's word throughout the course of his life, has scriptural knowledge and maturity. It doesn't necessarily speak to the age of the man, but it speaks to that knowledge and that experience level. If we understand it in those terms, we would understand that the title elder speaks to the personal qualities of the man filling the position. And that's the perspective that that title elder gives us about the position. Let's look at another title that we're familiar with, and that is overseer. The Greek word is episkopos, sometimes translated as the term bishop. The title overseer speaks to the work that is encompassed within the position. That elders do just that. They oversee the congregation. They lead us. They make decisions. They see to our spiritual health and welfare. They make plans. They forecast. They budget. They have that strategic leadership role that we'll talk about here in a few minutes as well. So overseer describes the work that the position does, as elder describes the personal qualities, but there's one more title that we're familiar with in one form, and that is pastor. The Greek word is poimen. We're more familiar with the English translation of the word as shepherd. And that describes what elders do. They shepherd the flock, how they do their work with concern and care for our very souls. Our elders go about their business. Elders, overseers, pastors describe what the position entails. They're all terms that apply to the same position. It's not three different kinds of leaders, three different types of elders. It's just three different titles to help us to understand the role of the individual serving in that position. We know that because there are passages of Scripture where two or three of these titles are all used together, obviously referring to the same position. One of those examples, if you turn to Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is addressing the elders from the city of Ephesus, in one particular event, all three titles are referenced. So let's go to Acts chapter 20 and start with verse 17, and then we'll jump down to verse 28, and we'll see all three titles used in this one event. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, we're told, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And then skip down to verse 28 as he is having a conversation with these men. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So there we see all three titles resident within one event, one passage of Scripture. These three titles referring to one position, but giving us different aspects about what that position entails. So with that background and perspective, let's look then at the work that a shepherd does. And we'll try to use that term from now on in this class or this sermon, because we're speaking of the work that the shepherds do. And the best illustration that we have is the work of a shepherd. We can equate that in so many ways to a shepherd in the field tending to a flock of sheep. Our shepherds attend to us as the flock. So let's think about it in those terms. And let's think of the shepherds providing us service in three ways: that our shepherds guide us, they guard us, and they give to us, they serve us. So let's think of shepherding a local congregation from those three perspectives, starting as we should with the fact that our shepherds guide us. Think of a shepherd in the field with a flock of sheep, guiding it from location to location, watching over them, making sure that they're taking the proper path to the next location. That's an illustration of what our shepherds do for us. Our elders, our shepherds, lead the congregation. They have the authority to make decisions to the best of their ability. We have a responsibility as the flock to support our shepherds. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, now writing to Timothy about shepherds, speaks of their leadership role. And many translations use a very important word to describe that. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Reading from the New King James Version, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Paul tells us in many translations that our elders rule us. Some translations say they direct us. Some translations just say they lead us. But that reminds us that they have authority to make decisions. God has entrusted them with that authority. If they don't have that authority and ability to make decisions, then their leadership is meaningless. It's not impactful. So our elders, our shepherds, have the responsibility of leading us. There's certainly a line that we cannot and will not cross. If they lead us in a direction that's contrary to Scripture, we have the authority to resist that and to make those corrections. It's our salvation that's at stake. But as long as they make decisions that are in keeping with Scripture, we have a responsibility to support them. And I'll speak more to that toward the end of the sermon. Our leaders, our shepherds, lead us in a couple of very important ways. Most importantly, spiritually. They provide that spiritual guidance. Think of the description of the elder, that man who has spiritual maturity, who has scriptural knowledge, that can apply that to our benefit. We have examples that we can follow of men who have applied God's word throughout the course of their life, who have scriptural knowledge and can impart that on us to lead us towards salvation. And let's make no mistake, we have a personal responsibility to see to our own salvation. That's absolutely true. But none of us take that journey alone. We have the benefit of experienced, knowledgeable men in a congregation that can help guide us, to keep us on the proper path, can help us if we start to stray, to come back to the path of righteousness. When we think of shepherding in a spiritual sense, our minds can and generally should drift back to Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to green pastures. He leads me to still waters." Our shepherds are leading us towards salvation. They're facilitating that. They're supporting us in that journey that can be difficult at sometimes based on their knowledge and their experience. Our shepherds don't just lead us spiritually, they lead us in a strategic and a practical sense as well. A couple of more roles within the scope of their leadership. Our shepherds are looking out on the horizon, looking for future opportunities and future threats, foreseeing those so we can be proactive and not reactive. Think about the sheep when they get to those green pastures, when they get to that still water. They can put their head down and eat and drink because their shepherd is watching the horizon for threats. Our shepherds watch the horizon so we can worship and serve the Lord and continue to grow and develop in our faith. We have dedicated men who are forecasting, foreseeing future issues, future opportunities, and addressing those. Think about the growth of the congregation. Our shepherds look forward to that and make adjustments as we move toward that growth. How's that going to affect us facilities-wise, organizationally, scheduling-wise? All the details of that, we have men that are dedicated to seeing to that so we can worship and serve the Lord. They also see to the practical needs of the flock, the daily and the weekly operations of our congregation. They have the responsibility to ensure that the congregation operates smoothly and effectively, again, so we're not distracted. This is where the deacons assist the shepherds in that role as well. Those task-oriented leaders that can actually carry out the plans and objectives established by the shepherds so the shepherds can get back to focusing on their most important role, and that is guiding us spiritually. So that's an illustration how those two positions work together to our benefit. And that's an illustration of how our shepherds guide us. Using that as a basis, let's look at the next aspect, that our shepherds guard us. Again, we think of a shepherd in the field with a flock of sheep watching for predators, guarding the flock against predators. Our shepherds guard us spiritually as well. They guard us against false doctrine and false teaching. Again, with their experience and their knowledge, they are better positioned to serve as that first line of defense so that it doesn't start to bubble up within our congregation. Let's think about growth as well. We pray that we would grow, and we have people that come here from different congregations and different areas, and that is truly a blessing that we look forward to, but there's some risk associated with that because they can bring with them false doctrine and false teaching. And we all have a responsibility to guard against that, but our elders are that first line of defense to make sure that we stay true to God's Word. They also help guard us by teaching us and exhorting us, by imparting their biblical knowledge on the congregation so that we can be strong. Because again, we have a personal responsibility to stand up to false doctrine and false teaching. The stronger our elders, the stronger the congregation, the flock, and the safer we are in a spiritual sense. Our shepherds teach us. They impart their knowledge on us so that we can guard ourselves and protect ourselves. And that brings us to Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's read together Titus 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul again is writing to Titus about the position of shepherd, and he gives us an illustration of that relationship between the shepherds teaching the flock to defend themselves against false teaching. Puts this all together for us. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, referring to the work of the elders, Paul writes that an elder is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. Again, our elders are that first line of defense, and they help us guard ourselves by teaching and imparting their wisdom and encouraging us through their personal example to stay true to God's Word. Elders help us to help ourselves by increasing their knowledge of God's Word in addition. You know, it's not that a man achieves that level of elder and then it's time for him to just stop learning, as if he's reached the pinnacle of his biblical knowledge. It's actually to the contrary, because an elder, a shepherd, is expected to continue to grow and develop and cultivate their knowledge, because again, the stronger the shepherd, the stronger the flock. So they challenge themselves to continue to study, continue to grow. There's a need for self-awareness there that's addressed in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We looked at that previously as the Apostle Paul is addressing the elders from the city of Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he begins that verse by telling the elders, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock." There's a need for self-awareness, for a shepherd to take stock of their strengths and their weakness, capitalize on their strengths, but shore up their weaknesses to the benefit of the flock. The stronger the shepherd, the stronger the flock. Our shepherds guard us in this sometimes challenging journey that we all take towards salvation. So as our shepherds guide us and they guard us, let's look at that third aspect that shepherds give. Shepherds serve the congregation. They serve the flock. Think about a shepherd in the field guiding a flock of sheep. He sees to their every need. He protects them. When they're sick, he heals them. When they're wounded, he patches them up. He leads them to those safe places, and he stays alert for predators. That's what our shepherds do for us. They give back to the congregation. They give guidance and counsel. Shepherds are in a position in their lives where they've lived according to God's word. They've applied those lessons, and they've learned those lessons that they can impart to us as a resource and as an asset. For married couples who might be struggling in their marriage, for parents who might be struggling to raise children to love and fear the Lord, elders have done that. Shepherds have been through those stages of their life, and they've learned lessons that they can impart on us. And maybe they haven't negotiated those challenges perfectly, and maybe they've learned some hard lessons, but they can impart those on us, so hopefully we don't make the same mistakes. So they provide guidance and counsel. Our shepherds provide correction and encouragement. Remember, a shepherd in the field goes after straying sheep. Our shepherds do the same thing. If somebody is straying from the truth, if someone is straying from faithfully attending worship, if someone is following false teaching, false doctrine, if someone is straying into sin, our shepherds have a responsibility to bring them back. Not from a sense of power or superiority, but with love and care and concern. Because that's why they're involved in that work, is to help save souls. And saving souls means being willing and able to correct those that are drifting with a sense of love and humility to bring them back to the path of righteousness. They encourage us through their example. We have built-in role models within a flock in the form of our shepherds. Those aren't the only role models we have, by the way. But that's a benefit to us from their knowledge and experience. We have people that we can look up to and model ourselves after as we navigate this journey towards salvation. So our shepherds correct us and they encourage us. And something very specific, our shepherds are tasked with praying for the congregation. This brings us to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. If you turn there, James 5, verses 14 and 15. James makes this reference to taking our concerns to our shepherds, and that's where the emphasis starts to shift as we get toward the end of the lesson for today. Because the last point that we'll think of is the other side of the relationship. What's our responsibility as the flock to our shepherds? Let this one particular passage be that transition, James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Well, first things first, we don't anoint each other with oil anymore. That was somewhat of a cultural activity or action. Let's focus on prayer. You know, we could misinterpret this passage to think that shepherds have some kind of special line of communication to the Lord, that he hears their prayers better, that he answers more readily, and that's certainly not the case. The point is, from the perspective of the flock, to have confidence in our shepherds, that if we're struggling with anything that is affecting that journey that we take towards salvation, let's think about our shepherds and how they can help us, because they are here to serve us. The qualifications, in essence, tell us that a shepherd should be approachable. We'll look at that certainly next week, but we as the flock should approach them. We should take them up on that, use them as the resource and the asset that they can be. They can pray for us. They can enlist the prayers of the congregation on our behalf. They can impart their knowledge and experience and wisdom on us to help us with anything that we're struggling with. And that means that we have to be confident to go to our shepherds when we struggle. And again, that really brings us to our last point. It's a transition to a brief consideration of our role in this two-way relationship. As our shepherds serve us, we have responsibilities as the flock, and that takes us to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, where the writer of the letter to the Hebrews once again references the leadership position of a shepherd, but also the responsibility of the flock in return. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, the writer says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Well, there's that word rule again. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews reminds us that they are our leaders. Our shepherds lead us, and they have authority to make decisions. Our responsibility is to respond to those decisions and be supportive. As the writer says, be obedient and submissive. Again, we don't cross that line. If they're making decisions that are contrary to God's word, we stand up to that. We address that. But if they make decisions that are consistent with His word, we have a responsibility. And he puts some emphasis on something that we need to reflect on that maybe we don't reflect on enough. When we think about our shepherds, we think about the responsibility of our elders. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. That's a tremendous responsibility they have. They will be judged for the work that they do, leading souls towards salvation. Our responsibility is to allow them to lead us towards salvation, so that they will count it a joy to serve in that position, meaning they do so with confidence, knowing the impact that they're making. What else can we do in support of our shepherds? Pray for them, because they need our prayers. They need wisdom and guidance and discernment. Again, this is our congregation. It's our flock. They're just leading us. So let's pray that they do so effectively, with wisdom and discernment. We should provide feedback. You know, God's church, the Lord's church and a congregation has never been established as a democracy. That's why we have elders that lead us. But it's not a democracy. It's certainly also not a dictatorship. Elders should elicit the feedback from the flock. We should be willing to give them suggestions, ideas, input, and feedback. They serve us better if we're engaged with our leaders, and that's a way that we can certainly support our shepherds. And finally, to thank and encourage them. They don't do it for thanks and encouragement, but if you've ever been in a position that you would consider as being thankless, it's certainly nice when you get thanked from time to time. And that's an encouragement to our shepherds. And as I get toward the end of the lesson, I want to share with you something that both of our shepherds told me as we were preparing these lessons, as I was seeking feedback from them, making sure that I was imparting the things that they want imparted to the congregation, to the flock. And I want to share this with you, not because they asked me to, but because I noticed that they both told me something very similar independently. And let's think back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, that elders should be able to serve with joy. Both of our shepherds told me in separate conversations that they consider it a joy to serve us here in this congregation. Why? Because we're loving and we're supportive. We make their position easier. That's not why we do it. We're all traveling that journey towards salvation, but that's evidence that we're doing our part. We are working together and supporting the men who have been appointed to lead us. And that's a credit to us. Let's strive to continue that as we work together to travel that path towards salvation. As we enter into a consideration of an opportunity to see to the future strength and health of our congregation, let's go to the Lord in prayer. As Rustin led us in prayer, let's continue to pray that God would guide us in this process, that we would have men who are willing, who are motivated, who are qualified to step into that role, to become a leader in this congregation. Let's pray that we'll have men that can step into the role of deacon, because we're growing, and growth is good, and we just need to adjust to that and be prepared. Our shepherds serve such a critical role. Let's stay prayerful. Let's reflect. Let's continue to study. Let's have conversations. And let's find men who can serve in that role to lead us into the future. What an amazing opportunity that is. You know, as an invitation, of course, we've been talking and thinking about shepherds. We'll look at the qualifications of shepherds next week, Lord willing. But as we think of an invitation, we recall that Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, in writing about elders, Peter calls Jesus the Chief Shepherd. He reminds us that at one time, the Chief Shepherd will return to judge the flock. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of this flock, but you feel that you're starting to stray, remembering that the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, will return one day to judge us, and there's something you need help to get back on that path, you have the opportunity to come forward and let your fellow Christians know what we can do to help you in that journey. And if you're not a Christian, it's an opportunity. Understand that you're not part of the flock. You have an opportunity to come and be baptized, become a Christian, join this flock, travel with us that path of righteousness towards salvation, knowing that our shepherds are here to support us. Our good shepherd, the chief shepherd, is here to support us through his word and the sacrifice that he made for us, understanding the goal. It's an eternity in that green pasture with those still waters. It's an eternity with God our Father, with our good shepherd, our Savior, and the rest of the flock of his church in that place of eternal rest and peace. So if that invitation applies to anyone, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together the invitation song?